I'm grateful to the men here for giving individuals like me an opportunity to step up here and to share a portion of God's Word with you. You know, it's certainly something that takes a lot. So I really, by that I mean takes a lot of confidence in me and others to do that. For we certainly do appreciate it. We all want to belong, don't we? It's basic psychology. I took a psychology 101 class in college, so I must be an expert, right? But we all want to belong someplace. We gravitate towards others that are like us. We gravitate towards those who share our beliefs, our likes. We gravitate towards those that like us. So when we're becoming Christians, we're automatically rejecting what the world has said we should be. We're rejecting the world, the worldview of living for ourselves, living for the ideals and standards that we want. And we're openly rejecting those in favor of the standards that God would have us to have. And when we do this, we automatically say, I don't want to fit in with the world. I don't want to be a part of this world. We sing so many songs about how this world is not our home, how this world is not a place for us, how we have a mansion just over the hilltop, how we have a home waiting for us. And so we reject this world. We reject the world and its ways, its morals, its ways of doing things in favor of something much, much better. And when we do that, we've been warned ahead of time by Jesus himself in Matthew 10:22 and Mark 13:13. It's very specific. He says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." In Luke, it's much more succinct. In Luke chapter 21, verse 17, it just says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." And so when we look at this, we wonder, what is the Christian's place in the world? If the world is going to hate us for what we believe, if the world is going to hate us for what we practice, why are we here? What is the purpose for the Christian, and how do we fit into the puzzle of the world? Jesus was very specific. In the verses that preceded the scripture reading this morning, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you." That's a pretty stark warning. Jesus tells us, I was hated before you, and because you are not of the world and accept me, the world's going to hate you too. When we look to James chapter 4 and verse 4, James warned, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." What if we reverse that? What if he had said, "Do you not know that friendship with Jesus is enmity with the world? Therefore, who wants to be a friend of Jesus makes himself an enemy of the world." That's what we've done. We've placed ourselves in direct opposition. That's what enmity is a position of direct opposition to one. We place ourselves to where we are an enemy of the world and the way it chooses to be. So why are we here? What is our purpose? And I want to look at four different reasons this morning. And these are not the four definitive reasons. These are four reasons that I've chosen. Two dealing with our fellow man, and then two dealing with our God. And the first I'd like to bring to you, and the ones to our fellow man first, is a Christian's place is in the world to be a light in the world. In John chapter 8, in verse 12, Jesus said to his disciples, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus says, I am the light of the world, that he is the light of the world. And because we are followers of his and we are following in the light, we are the light of the world as well. So from this we see that we are to let our light shine. If we are following Jesus, if we are following his ways, if we are following all of the things that he had to have us do, we are allowing his light to shine through us. And we are to let our light shine. The closer that we walk with Jesus, the stronger that light is going to be. Think about, like, I was outside last night, or at least I saw part of it out of the kitchen window. It was a beautiful full moon last night, wasn't it? Did anybody get to see it? I hope you did. Moon gazing's fun. But how bright was that moon? Why? Because right now it's at its closest orbit to us. It is as close to the Earth as it's going to get. And it's reflecting the same light from the sun that it always gets. But because of the proximity to us, that light seems brighter. And much the same way that we are to, forgive the term, orbit our lives around Jesus, the closer we are in that orbit to Jesus, the closer we are in that walk, the light is going to shine much, much stronger. Paul, when he was writing to the church in Galatia, said in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live, Christ lives in me. Can you say that? Can you look at your life and the way that you're living and say, I no longer live, Christ is living in me? Jesus only lived 33 years on this earth. But because of our walk with him, we should still be able to have the reflection of his life living in us. And so by that, we are to win others by our conduct. We are to be, as that one song says, the only Bible that the world may ever know. When we're doing that, we are showing them the ways that we live and the benefit it has for us and why. Think about somebody who's gone on a diet, a workout regimen, something that has made a difference in their life. That is, they see visible results from. I've got a lot of friends from high school that are suddenly really experts on dietary products and things like that. You know, but if somebody has a workout routine that works for them, they want to tell you about it. They want to say, this has made such a difference for me. But if they're not doing it, if they're not working out like they should, if they're not maybe following the diet or whatever like they should, it's not going to show as much. Some people who do that, you don't even need to ask. But the people who look to you and say, hey, you look a little different. You look more trim, more fit. What's going on? We should live our lives to the point where somebody says, hey, you seem happy. You seem content. I see that there's a light shining in you. What is that? We need to live our lives in such a way that we can win others by our conduct. But we also should take care that we shine the right kind of light. And I want to explain this. We've been talking a lot in our study on Wednesday night in the book of James about attitude. And what I mean by this is there is a difference between shining your light and letting your light shine. And it's a difference in attitude. And it's a difference in humbleness that we are to carry with us. For an example, turn with me if you will. We're not going to read it, but look to the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. The Pharisees, those that would be considered the religious ones of their day, those that were well-versed in the laws, the Pharisee walks in there and says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And he looks over and says, especially this tax collector. Could you imagine the audacity of somebody that would walk into a place, you're trying to get people converted, and say, well, God, I thank God I'm not like other men. Is that letting your light shine? Or is it the tax collector's attitude of, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? That's the attitude that we should have. Jesus himself said that this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified. So we need to have the proper attitude of humbleness when we do these things. Because when we don't do it with the proper attitude, people will notice. And that's not letting your light shine. You need to let your light shine and not just shine your light. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter wrote, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Then when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles. But have your conduct honorable among those that would be outside the world. That's who we need to have our conduct honorable become. A Christian's place in the world is to bring others to Christ. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, as Jesus was preparing to ascend, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." We are commanded to bring others to Christ. One of the last commandments given by Jesus. Preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's part of our place here on this earth. If you look in the parable of the Great Supper, in Luke chapter 14, the master prepares the feast. And he invites everybody. And everybody gives excuses. "Lord, I just got married. I can't come." Or, "I have excuse after excuse after excuse." So he tells them, "Go out. Get the poor. Get the maimed. Get the lame." And that's not enough. The hall's not filled. So then he says to him in verse 23, "Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Our Lord wants his house to be filled. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is that God is not willing that any should suffer, but that all should come to repentance. God wants his house filled. The joys of celebrating Eli's birthday this week. You've got family in town. How joyous is that to have family around each other? How joyous is it to have that house filled? Maybe sometimes more joyous than others. Maybe. It's usually that way when big families get together. But our Lord desires that his house be filled and that all should come to repentance. And because of that, he compels us to go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in and invite them to this great thing that we have. How is this accomplished, though? First, we should seek opportunity, because opportunities are out there. Opportunities are constantly out there. We are a very social people. I spoke in this in the introduction to this. We like to belong. We like to associate. That was the hardest thing for so many people this past year, was having to not be around other people. But since we're social creatures, we talk to each other. We see our needs. We see other people's needs. And sometimes it just takes the right amount of opportunity to look at somebody and say, Have you ever thought about coming to church? Have you ever read the Bible? Have you looked at this? In Acts 8, with Philip and the Ethiopian, Philip was told by the angel of the Lord to go out into the desert. Didn't really question why, did he? But then he's told by the Spirit, go overtake the chariot that the Ethiopian's in. And he goes and overtakes that chariot. And when he does, there's his opportunity. The Ethiopian is there. He's reading a scroll from the book of Isaiah. And he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? That was opportunity. And sometimes we may need to chase down a chariot, figuratively speaking, in order to do it. Look for the right opportunity and say, Do you understand this? Is there a better way that I can show you? We have that opportunity, and we also can accomplish this through teaching, through having the opportunity to sit down and talk with people. Things are a little different in the world now, to where, especially thanks to COVID, you can't go and knock on doors anymore. You can't go around and talk to people. People are isolated. People don't want to be bothered at their houses. But there are other ways that we can get the word out. We have opportunities online. We have opportunities through classes. We had looked at BC before COVID doing small home studies that we would be able to invite friends from work, friends from outside the church, to study in a home setting that might not be as threatening as coming to a large church building. We need to maybe look at doing that again once the world calms down a little bit and look for opportunities that we can teach others and say, this is what makes life worthwhile. Take a look at this. But also, once again, we need to lead a life worthy of bringing somebody to Christ. And by that I mean we need to let our light shine. Circle back to the first reason. We have to let somebody see in us what we're teaching them. We have to let somebody see that this is making a difference in our lives. And if we don't do that, if we're, again, peddling something, you know, a workout routine that, you know, we say, hey, it's going to make a big difference for you, but you don't do it, is that person going to be really convinced? Probably not. So we need to lead a life worthy of what we're doing. And if we don't have instant success, I've spoken about this up here before, but it's a patient process. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, Paul wrote, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now when he who plants and he who waters are one, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. We need to remember that we're working side by side with our Lord for this. How wonderful is that? We are God's fellow workers. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus said, Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes the fields and look at the fields, for they are already ripe, white for harvest. They're ready to go. Everything's out there. We just have to seize the opportunity and go. And it doesn't matter if we have instant success. Paul planted, Apollos watered. The parable of the sower is in there for a reason, to show us things may not always work out exactly like we want them to. When, again, David, Farmer John, about a month ago, I was putting in my spring garden. It's doing pretty good right now, actually. I spent about 3 hours in it last Sunday, and it's already yielding sprouts. I'm planting in one section of the garden, cantaloupe and watermelon. I have never been able to successfully grow cantaloupe and watermelon in my garden ever. Ever. But as I'm putting it in and wondering, should I maybe hold off and plant something else that I know will come up? You know, I can get pretty good at canning green beans, right? I said to myself, literally, if it doesn't work out, it's just a seed. We need to have that attitude. The parable of the sower, he put it on the thorny ground. He put it on the stone. He spread the seed wherever it was. It got to fertile ground, and it sprouted, and it yielded. And we need to remember that. What if it is just a hurt feeling? What if it is just a feeling of awkwardness? Plant that seed. Allow God to give the increase. That is part of the Christian's place on this earth. So we've spoken of these two in relation to our fellow man. Let's talk about two in relation to our God. A Christian's place in this world is to live a life of service to our God. The older that I've gotten, I've come to appreciate the book of Ecclesiastes more and more. And you want to talk about required reading for a young man just starting out at 18. Give him the book of Ecclesiastes. Not just for the wisdom in it, but just for the illustration of what's in there. One that stood out to me recently when I was reading through it was Solomon states, I'm laboring for all of this, but it's not going to come with me. It's going to be left for the man that comes behind me. And what is he going to do with it? There's nothing on this earth that is going to come with us. And all of this labor is in vain. And so much of the book can be interpreted as sad. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says the preacher. But then it gets towards the end. And then you finally look at what he says in the final verses in chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Now that's my New King James translation. Some of you guys may have a different translation. I think one of the translations reads, for this is the whole duty of man. This is why we're here. We are to live a life in service to our God. Once we are become Christians, we have a duty to fulfill. And you think about what it says in Luke chapter 17, the profitable, where they say we are unprofitable servants because we have done what it was our duty to do. Unprofitable doesn't mean what we think it means. Unprofitable in that context means that we have done what we are supposed to do. We have a duty to fulfill to our God. We have duties that he gives us in service to him as well as in service to our fellow man. And those are the ones that we really need to look at because we are called to a life of service to our Lord. When we're baptized, we say we will obey. When we're baptized, we look at our God and say we will obey what you command because you are our master. And when we look at those things, we must obey these commands and do what he says and live a life of service to him. One of the songs that we sing, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save and fit it for the skies. We have duties to fulfill. This has been charged to us by our master and we have to come through. That is one of the key things and key reasons for us on this earth. Because as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We were bought at a price. Look to any of the Gospels for the account of what Jesus did for us. The suffering that he endured and that he did not have to do it. I'm going to tell a story. Colin, is it okay if I tell them what happened to your switch? All right. Not to trivialize this. For Christmas, Colin got a Nintendo Switch. Okay? I was getting ready to do laundry he wanted clean sheets Thursday. So he woke up, and he's a big boy, and he put all of his sheets and his comforter in there, in the washer. And so I got some of those new scent beads that smell really good. Those are worth it. So, we get home from work and school on Thursday. And I go to put those in the dryer because I'm getting ready to put another load of laundry in. Colin's Nintendo Switch went through the washer. That was a Christmas gift. And he feels awful. Just awful. Now, I'm trying to fix it. I'm doing what I can. But I'm going to end up having to buy one for him. Again, I'm very fortunate that I could say, well, thank you for the tax return and the stimulus money, government, but I can do that right now. How is he going to take care of that switch once he gets it? It's going to be sitting on a shelf, right? Why? Because by rights, he shouldn't have a switch right now. I usually don't have the money to replace a video game system. But he's been redeemed from that. And by rights, we should not be able to have eternal life. But God redeemed that for us. God made it to where we can take those sins away and those sins can be washed like they never happened. Not washed like the switch. But we can make the garments white again, white as snow. We were bought at a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body and our spirit. That's what we need to do. We were bought at a price, so therefore we should serve the one who has given that, paid that price for us. When Samuel was speaking to the children of Israel at the coronation of Saul, in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 24, he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Consider what your Lord has done for you. Consider what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit have done for you in this life. That they've allowed you to wash away your sins. That they've allowed you to live this life. That is what our service deserves. Is a life dedicated to God because of what he has done for us. The final reason that I'd like to look at is to earn our eternal reward. We're here, our place on this earth is to earn our eternal reward. We're told that only two men did not die. Enoch and Elijah. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, "By faith, Enoch was taken away so he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." In 2 Kings 2 and verse 11, Elijah was taken by a fiery chariot. What measure of men were these that they were able to please God in such a way that they did not taste death? Hebrews 9 verse 27 tells us that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So why did they live lives worthy of avoiding death? I don't know. That's a great question to ask God when we get to the end. I hope to be able to ask that. But they lived in such a way that they earned their reward. And we need to live in such a way that we will too. Because we're told in 9:27 of Hebrews, all will die. But also, we will give an account of our works and our deeds on this earth in that final day. And I'll tell you right now, God does not give participation trophies. There will be a reward waiting for those at the end who have won the race, like Paul. A Christian's place in this world is to live a life unspotted from the world so that we may earn our reward. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." What are you sowing right now? I told you, I planted cantaloupe and watermelon amongst probably 10 or 12 other crops. I know because of the label on those seed packets what I planted. Except one year I got habanero pepper instead of bell, but that was, I thought they were mini bell peppers. But if we sow of the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. But if we sow of the flesh, that is what we will reap as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." I've told this before up here, but I get to drive through a very pretty neighborhood on the way to this church building. And there's a lot of people out running this morning. Couldn't be bothered to be at church, but they're out running, jogging. Maybe they're competing for a marathon, a 5K, half marathon. But what do they get if they win that race? Accolades? A little sticker to put on the back of your car? We're running for an imperishable crown, a crown that will not decay, that will not die, where rust will not destroy and moths will not decay. Think about that. That is what we're striving to achieve right now. Because we know, and Jesus has told us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and 32, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Judgment is waiting for us. We need to live a life worthy of our reward. We need to live a life where we're told, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter in." Are we doing that? That's our place in the world, is to live unspotted from it. Jesus is the only one who ever lived a life unspotted from this world. The rest of us strive for it. The rest of us strive to have Christ living in us. Yes, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But we need to live a life to the best of our ability, unspotted from this world, and pray to God for strength and for forgiveness for the sins that we commit. And when it comes time, we will earn that reward. In conclusion of this, the Christian has a place in this world. We do. We have a place to talk to our fellow man about Jesus, to live a life that would show an example to them. We are to live a life of service to God and to earn a reward through that service. But this world is not our home. We sing that constantly. We sing wonderful songs about that. There have been times where people I've known have lived in temporary situations. We had at the house the kids and I used to live at, we had a drain pipe blow out. We had to be out of our house for about a week and a half in a hotel. That hotel was not our home. We were just passing through it. This world is not our home. Once we shed this earthly tent, and we ascend in glory, hopefully, we'll hopefully have earned our reward. Because God has given us our duties here. We are His servants. We are His fellow workers. And what we need to do is work in a way that we fulfill these duties here to our fellow man, to let them know about Jesus, to let them know about God and the Holy Spirit, and say, "Look what this has done for me." Live a way that they can see this is what it's done for you. But we need to remember that the world will hate us for this. There are going to be those in the world that are going to be hostile towards us for what we stand for the way that we live our lives. Well, what do you mean you don't want to go out drinking with us? You know, it's just a few beers after work. I don't want to. There are going to be other ways. There are things in this world that are becoming more and more hostile to a Christian and the way the Christian would have that. Have to live his life. But we're told, as I read in the beginning, in Matthew 10:22 and in Mark 13:13, but he who endures to the end will earn a reward, will be saved. I'd like to close by reading from John chapter 17. This is when Jesus was praying in the garden. He was praying for his disciples, and that includes us. Jesus says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. We are not of the world, just as Jesus is not of the world. And if you, without his name tonight, today, you can be called out of the world. You can reject the world and its ways. You can accept the ways that Jesus and God would have you to live and accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior that he is. All you need to do is be baptized. If you're here today, you've heard the word. You've shown an interest in spiritual things. You've shown that you're willing to listen and to live a life worthy of that reward. If there's a way that we can help this morning, let it be known while we stand and while we sing the song that Marcus has selected.